right, we have had as our general purpose, as we've invested our time in looking into the scriptures, what they teach about the Holy Spirit, trying to illustrate that we are to know of and believe in the Holy Spirit and His work in the same way we know of and believe in the work of the Father or of the Son. The Holy Spirit is not to be equated with some sort of an experience or a state of ecstasy or some particular sign or activity that the Spirit enabled in New Testament days, but that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead who is interested in the same thing the Father and the Son are interested in, and that is our redemption. The Holy Spirit's goal is for us to have an inheritance as the people of God. And we've tried to pursue that one general idea all the way through, and hoping that we can make this topic maybe a little bit more intimidating. Now, we may have made it detailed enough that it has seemed more confusing. I hope not, but anyway, I hope generally you've seen the point, if you've been with us, if you've gotten to be with us. Today we have two main things that we would like to accomplish in this study. We would like to begin to summarize what we've said, and also to try to be as clear as we can about the difference between the Spirit's ministry to the world in general and His ministry to the people of God in particular. That's one thing that maybe we haven't dwelt on enough. So under the gospel age, I want you to think with us this morning about the ministry of the Spirit to the world. And I'm going to try to summarize this so that we can maybe remember it a little bit more easily. Now, getting started, remember that we have noted a principle, and or tried to, as we've gone along through this series. We have said that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has done different work through different people at different times for different purposes. What the Holy Spirit did through Peter is not necessarily exactly the same thing that He's ever promised to do through Eddie or through me or through you. What the Holy Spirit did when He empowered Samson, or when He inspired David, is not something that is promised that's what He would do to Brandy or to Ruth or to whoever. If the Holy Spirit enabled people at Corinth to speak in tongues, that doesn't mean that the New Testament promises that He'll make every Christian at every place to speak in tongues. You see, that general point we have tried to make. There are things that the New Testament promises that the Spirit will do for all of God's children throughout this age, and we've tried to notice a few of those. Let me say this again. The Holy Spirit does different work through different people at different times for different purposes. Sometimes the purposes are to confirm a new message that was taught by an inspired man. Sometimes the purpose is to help a Christian to overcome temptation and overcome what the devil might try to bring about in our behavior. Now, for the world, there are only two possible ways that I can conceive of in which the Spirit can go about His work. And those two would be by some sort of direct operation upon that person, in which, without any other person being used to help teach, without any message or any other means, the Holy Spirit would simply do something to you to cause you to know that God wanted you to do this or that, or didn't want you to do this or that. Sometimes people think this happens through some sort of a special sign or some sort of an unusual occurrence in life or whatever, but that would be one way in which people assume the Spirit does His work in the Word. The other possibility would be by use of some adequate means. I'll say it this way for a purpose. In other words, that the Spirit would be a person who would influence another person, not by overpowering him in a direct operation, but by working upon him through an instrument or by means of something that is appropriate when interaction occurs between persons, even if one person is of a divine nature and the other person is of a human nature. Now, I hope that you realize, as we have studied along, that what the Bible teaches is this one, this second one. Look at, as an example here, a simple example, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And notice that the Holy Spirit, this is one way of understanding what I'm getting at here. The Holy Spirit tries to do His work, the work that the Father wants Him to do upon people by means of an adequate tool or an adequate instrument. Now, Ephesians 6:17 is about Christians being able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is the passage that talks to us about the putting on the whole armor of God and being able to stand and having done all to stand. It's a wonderful, encouraging, strengthening passage. Now, all of these pieces of the armor are called for prior to this one. All of the rest of them are, I think you could say, defensive in nature. But you look at this one, and what does it say here about the Spirit's work?
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
All right, the sword of the Spirit, the one which, the tool which enables us, enables the Spirit to work upon us, the tool which enables us to deal with ideas or issues that are brought along in life that we have to stand against, the tool that lets us go on the offense where necessary to do the work that we've been given is what? The sword of the Spirit is
the Word of God.
The Word of God. Now, look at the way I've said it here. The Spirit then could engage in a ministry to the world in which, rather than overpowering people, or rather than being a respecter of persons, where He would deal with one person one way and one person another way, where He could respect the will of the person, the personal nature of the individual, as well as the will of God and what God wants, by use of an adequate means or an adequate instrument. And that instrument would be the Word of God or the message of the Word of God. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that for a child of God, the Holy Spirit might not work providentially. That if 1 Corinthians 10 says to the child of God that God won't allow any of us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. I'm not saying that for a child of God, the Holy Spirit may or may not be involved providentially in helping to open that way. I don't know that anybody has grounds to say for sure how God does what He does providentially. Not miraculously and not through supernatural, but through natural means. That's one thing. What I'm talking about now is something different from that in the sense that how does He work on our will? In fact, let me say it this way. See if you agree with this statement. Let me write it down so you can reflect on it. If I were to say that what the Holy Spirit does to a person, to man, to an individual, and underline that word, that's key. He does through His Word as the instrument, which He uses as His instrument to work God's will, or to call us to God's will, or to strengthen us in the doing of God's will. Would that be a statement you could agree with or not?
Well, the word is power. The word is power. It's what is used to convert and convince.
All right. God works through a message. Now, for us in becoming God's children, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what is it, verse 13, along in there, right after that, he calls us, God calls us through the gospel. He calls us to what He wants for us through the gospel. That's not substantially different from what I'm getting at here. Whatever the Holy Spirit does to a person, He does through His Word. And I'm saying that because the history of religious activity has been littered with problems caused by individuals, sometimes out of balance or whatever, who say they have heard from God since everybody else heard from God, and that the Spirit told them to do this or that, that was in contradiction to what the Spirit had said in His Word, or what the Spirit says to all people in general through His Word. So it helps to understand the Holy Spirit may work as He indwells God's people to help us bear His fruit and all of that. But in the world, whatever the Spirit does to people, He does through the instrument or the tool that He uses, which is His Word. All right. Any response to or argument with or enlargement on that? Okay, Linda.
I've been out of the class for a few weeks, but would it also be the same way that God worked through Peter going through to Cornelius?
Yes, yes.
So, I mean, God working through someone who is studying the Word and doing God's will to
He worked that. Through someone to bear the message to someone else or to teach the Word. Remember, Cornelius, Peter reported back in Acts chapter 11 that Cornelius had been told to send for Peter, and he would tell him words whereby he might be saved. That's a wonderful illustration of what I'm trying to get at here. Appreciate you mentioning it. Anybody else? All right, now, what does the Spirit do with his word as he fulfills his ministry in the world? And I try to think of this myself in three ways, and I want to jot them down up here, maybe to try to not read too many of the passages in order to get lost in this. But the Spirit works in the world to make God known. Don't forget what I'm saying now is not forgetting what we just said. How does he work in the world to make God's known? God known.
Through the word.
All right, through the word which he has revealed, inspired revealing the mind of God. There are two key terms that we have explored, at least in passing, as we have gone along. One is what happens, and that is revelation. That is something that exists in the mind of God or as the will of God, which we could not otherwise know at all, is revealed. It is made known. It is not invented by man. It is not thought up by a real smart person. It is not developed by research over time. It is uncovered, made known, brought to light, revealed. And the other word in this term, in this line of thought, is inspiration, which means that it was breathed by the Holy Spirit. That it was that men spoke as they were guided by the Spirit. We explored 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13 earlier. Don't go read that, because I want you to go right past it here this morning. The idea that nobody knows what is in the mind of a person but the spirit of that person. I don't know for sure what you're thinking. Only your own spirit knows what you're thinking. You do, don't you? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches the mind of God, the deep things of God. And then he inspires apostles and prophets with things they never would have known otherwise. They combine spiritual things with spiritual words. We read those words and then have the revealed will of God or the revealed message of God. Look at these two passages, and these maybe will help us. Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5. And let's look at 2 Peter 1, also verse 21. And I know there's another passage that speaks of the God-breathed scriptures in 2 Peter 3 we should look at as well. Excuse me, 2 Timothy 3. I'm writing one getting the other one involved. All right, those three passages will help us to see what we're getting at here. Look first at Paul's use of this concept in Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5. Brendan, would you mind to read that, please?
Yeah. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit.
All right, revealed. It wasn't known. It was revealed. Hold that passage a second. It was revealed to the apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. Now, go ahead and read the next verse, Brendan.
To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Okay, now, Paul will have said in the verse before this, the idea that he takes what's made known to him by the Spirit, and he writes it down. And it is, by the way, this concept that God wanted to have a people that included Jews and Gentiles. They wouldn't have guessed it otherwise. And he writes it down so that when they read it, they can have an understanding of his knowledge of the mystery. Read verses 3 through 7 there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 now. Okay? Somebody have it? It might need a verse before this to make the thought. Dan, you got it?
See, what, verse 20 also?
Probably so, yeah.
Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
All right, that's what I mean by inspiration, being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then the prophecy that's made known is the revelation that we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit makes known God's mind by inspiring a message. That message then has within it the Spirit's. The Spirit is able to use that message to convict. And to instruct, to change, to equip someone who wants to live for the Lord. All right, also 2 Timothy 3, verses 16, 17. Does someone have the English Standard Version with this? There's a particular translation of a thought I'd like you to notice.
Yeah.
Okay, who has it? Okay, Lance?
All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
All right, now look at the idea there. All Scripture is, notice that phrase, breathed out by God. That's what inspired means, and the one who breathes it out is the Holy Spirit, and this is what makes Scripture profitable, and it's what makes it have a power that reproves or corrects or trains. And notice that the call for faith here from us is that this is a message that's sufficient to equip man of God for every good work. That takes faith to believe that this will be enough to do what God wants done. It may not always satisfy the curiosity. It may not always do to every person what we wish it would do if those persons repented and submitted and so forth. But it will be enough to do what God wants done if people are willing for that to happen, all right? First thing then, the Holy Spirit works to make God known. The Holy Spirit then works to bring people to God. Okay. Now, the idea here is that a person who has fallen victim to the trap of sin and ends up enslaved in it, that person needs to be convicted of his true situation, and then he needs to be converted from it to something else, something that God wants for him. Now, the Spirit is responsible for this work. We've read John 16 verses 8 through 10 several times in this series, and I don't want to try to go back and do it again. I want to illustrate it with Acts 2 verse 37. Acts 11 and verse 14, I believe it is. And then, and Linda mentioned this, and then 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. And for time's sake, I'll not write all of those passages down. Remember that Jesus told the apostles in John 16 that the Spirit would convict the world of sin and righteousness, and respect of sin and righteousness and judgment and so forth. Now, in Acts 2, what happens? What occurs in Acts 2? Alright, the first gospel message. Jesus is preached as being the crucified, risen descendant of David, who is both Lord and Christ. And the people who heard him, heard that message, many of them were responsible for the crucifying part. Alright, now, look what that message, you would think, could be regarded as ridiculous. How does anybody get raised up? Or offensive? Are you blaming us for this foolish man? How dare you? But what does it do? Acts 2:37. What happens?
Pierced their heart.
All right. This pierced the hearts of those who heard. This message cut them to the heart. It convicted them, in other words, of the truth about how they stood now. There is somebody at the right hand of God showing this powerful things that we see in here that we killed. And what did they cry out when they were cut to the heart?
What shall we do?
What shall we do? So they're ready to hear now what they need to do about this. So the Holy Spirit is not just interested in making people guilty with this message. He's interested in the change that can be brought about if someone asks, what shall we do? All right? Now, look at, I think I said Acts 11, verse 14. Is that right? This is Peter talking about what happened at the household of Cornelius. He's sort of defending his going there. And notice what it says. You might start at verse 13. Verse 12, actually. Now start there. Dan?
The Spirit told me to go with them without misgiving.
Now wait a minute. I've been saying that the Spirit works through the Word, and now here's Peter saying the Spirit told me to do this. What am I missing?
This word was not written at a particular time.
Alright, Jan says Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the apostles were promised or were given this particular mission, not one that I have. Alright, so the Spirit sends them in that way. Go ahead, Dan.
The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.
All right, words by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Now, why did an angel appear to tell Cornelius to send for Peter? And does this mean an angel, I can expect an angel to appear to individuals today telling them to do this? Why did an angel appear to him? What was the big deal here? All right, he was a Gentile. Peter had to be convinced to even go there. It was a huge world-changing deal for this to happen. Did the angel just tell Cornelius what to do, or did the Spirit just tell Cornelius what to do to be saved? Now, always in Acts, a human messenger is brought together with someone who wants to hear, like the Ethiopian, remember, Lydia and the others at the place of prayer and so forth. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23 shows that we are begotten by the incorruptible Word of God. And then in response to that begetting, we are born again. We purify our souls in obedience to the truth. So in obedience to the Word we've heard, we are born again. We become God's children. And I'm summarizing so as to get this last point in. The Spirit then works in making men like God. Work making people works in making people like God. This process, anybody remember the word that we've discovered that the Bible uses of this process? I've used the word holifying sometimes.
Sanctify.
The word is sanctification. The idea of taking people who have had ways and habits that have been not right and not what they need to be, and working to transform the character of those individuals. Look at two passages, John 17 and 17, and 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. And I'm leaving out many other great passages in saying this, but this will show the point. John 17 and 17. Who has it?
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth.
All right. Now, look at the idea here. How is the Lord going to make holy people? By the truth. What's the truth? All right, the Word. So the Holy Spirit uses as His instrument in sanctifying a people the truth that God has had Him reveal to the world. Look at 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, a great passage. Eddie, you have it. Would you please read for us?
His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And for therefore,
yes.
Therefore these He has given us this great and precious promise, so that those through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires.
All right, now my summary of that, God has granted to us exceeding great and precious promises which we can know. And through those promises, through what He has made known, we can not only escape the corruption that's in the world by evil desires, but we can begin to partake of the nature, the godly nature of God Himself. Now, that's a wonderful promise if you think about it. Over time, not just that we have to change, but that what changes us is the Spirit's work through these promises that He has made known. I like the way, okay, just one illustration here. In 2 Corinthians 3, the illustration about Moses and the veil, remember, and it talks about our looking into the face of Christ and gradually being changed like that. Eddie, what was your question?
Well,
if I don't know it, I can just say the bell is wrong.
First Peter 1, he also mentions the fact that we're chosen by the sanctifying of the Spirit.
Right. Thank you.
If
we had read the passage, we would have seen that. Probably wouldn't, instead of my summarizing. All right. Everybody see three ways that the sanctifying work that he mentions is here. Here are the things that the Spirit does. A good way to remember it. The Spirit works in making God known. The Spirit works in bringing people to God. The Spirit works in making them like God. Okay. That gives us a place to take hold, maybe, of what we've been saying. Thank you guys for being with us. Enjoy spring.